Well, I've titled this morning's sermon, Experiencing Peace, Experiencing God's Peace. We are working our way through the book of Colossians, and I encourage you to find Colossians chapter 3 in your Bible. You know, what a blessing it is that God has not hidden himself, but he's revealed himself in creation, in Christ, and in the Word of God. And what a blessing it is to open it up, to understand who God is, to know about him, to know how to be saved, to know his will for our lives, to know his plans for the future. What a joy and blessing it is to study it, to know it, to believe it, and to obey it. Last week, we jumped forward a little bit in Colossians 3 to verse 18 to 21 because it was Father's Day. And we saw God's instructions for the Christian home. Today, we're jumping back to where we left off a few weeks ago with Colossians chapter 3 in verse 15. And Colossians 3 verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let's pray again before we start working through this. If I just ask today as we look at your word, if I ask that your spirit might enlighten our minds, might soften our hearts, Father, may your word change us, may instruct us, may inform us. Father, this morning, may your word give us peace by the operation of your Holy Spirit. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would remember, the book of Colossians is all about Christ, his supremacy and his sufficiency. In Colossians chapter 1 and 2, the primary focus was on Christ's person and the believer's position in him. Remember Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10? It says that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. Through the first two chapters, we saw the absolute supremacy of Christ over everything. Because he is the eternal God, the maker of all things, the sustainer of all things, the firstborn of all creation. We also saw that he was the one who was supreme over the church. Also in chapter 1 and 2, we saw the believer's position. We have all that we need in him. We lack nothing in Jesus Christ. And Christ's person and the believer's position in Christ in chapter 2 was set against the backdrop of false teachers. Those who are distorting the person of Christ and undermining his sufficiency. Well, in chapter 3, we've made a pivot. Building on the believer's position in Christ, Paul has begun to talk about the believer's practice in Christ, how we are to live. And Colossians 3 is another wonderful chapter. In verse 1 to 4, we saw what the focus and the mindset of the believer is to be. We are to set our mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Because Christ is above, and we are hid with Christ above as well. And when Christ is revealed, we will be revealed with him in glory. In verse 5 to 11 then, he talks about sins that the believer needs to put to death, that needs to put aside like old clothes. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed in verse 5. In verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, all these things need to be mortified, need to be set aside as old garments, the old dirty clothes. We're to be doing this because we've been made new already. That's what verse 9 and 10 talked about. Don't lie to one another. Since you've laid aside the old self, you put on the new self. That new self is even being renewed. Then last time, well, 2 weeks ago, I should say, in verse 12 to 14, he talked about the new clothes the believers to put on, the virtues that we are to be practicing, things like a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, putting up with one another, forgiving each other. In verse 14, on top of all this, as a belt on top of it, as an overcoat over it all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now verse 15, he adds another virtue, if you will. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And this morning, we're only going to look at this one verse here in Colossians, but we're really going to be developing the idea of God's peace through much of the other parts of the Bible. It's almost a biblical theology on the peace of God. We're going to do a few excursions as we go through today's sermon. I'm sure you're excited for these. They won't be exhaustive even on God's peace, but we'll look through different scriptures. My goal and hope is by the end of today's message, we will, one, know how we can experience God's peace, and two, we'd actually do it. We'd take advantage of His blessings and experience His peace even in the storms of life. To keep us on track, or maybe to keep me on track in today's sermon, I have six main points about peace. Point 3 and 4 are going to be pulled straight from Colossians 3:15. The other ones, as we'll see, will be pulled from other parts of Scripture, but 6 main points. Point number 1, Christian. Oh, there we go. I'm sorry. It just took a minute. Point number 1 is there is no peace for the wicked. You can start going in your Bible, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 48. Those who do not have a relationship with God through faith have no peace. We're going to see a couple of verses in Isaiah for this. First, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 20 to 22. Now you remember Isaiah 40 to 48 is one of the greatest passages in our Bible on the greatness of God. Multiple times throughout this section, he declares, "There's none like me. I alone am God, and there's none like me." He even talks about he counts all the stars, and he has a name for all of them. Look at Isaiah 48. Verse 21, God's talking about his saving Israel out of Egypt in the past, even as he looks forward. Talking about Israel, they did not thirst when I led them through the desert. He, God, made the water flow from the rock. He split the rocks and water gushed forth. Talking about God's abundant provision. But then verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Also look at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19 to 21. Here God calls out, he offers peace in verse 19. Peace, peace to him who is far, peace to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal you. God offers peace, his peace, to any that will come to him. Then verse 20 though. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. A vivid picture of the sea just turning up refuse and mud. That's the picture of the unbeliever, their life consumed with sin, just tossing and turning refuse and mud and sin and turmoil. Verse 21 explains the illustration. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Also look at Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8. They do not know the way of peace, talking about the wicked, and there is no justice in their tracks, and they have made their path crooked. Whoever treads on them, or it, the path of wickedness, does not know peace. And that verse is quoted in Romans chapter 3, verse 17. There is no peace apart from a relationship with God through faith. You look at the Word of God, you see that. Also, you can see if you just look around the world, there might be those who have a veneer of peace, but there is no peace for the person apart from a relationship with God. That's why people, even when they have an abundance of material goods, can be miserable. Because things, other human relationships, nothing fills the hole in the human heart except a relationship with God. You can even look into your own heart. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, your life might be good on the outside, but if you don't have a saving relationship with God through faith in Christ, there will only be turmoil, like the waves tossing up refuse and mud. There'll be no peace. Now, there are many solutions, false solutions, to fix this problem we have of no peace. Let me list a few of them that people try. Some people try distraction, entertainments, sports, social media, movies, whatever your entertainment of choice might be, to try to fill the void. It won't work. Other people try substances, illegal or legal, to try to fill that turmoil of the heart. Others, as I mentioned, try things. If I just fill my life with enough stuff, maybe I could have peace. It will not work. Others fill their life and try to fill this void with relationships, either illicit or even family relationships. But if you don't know Christ, there won't be peace. Others try to fill this void and find peace and comfort through just talking it out with a friend or with a professional. My friend, that won't work. Others try to fill this void with religion. But you know, religion, false religion apart from Christ, will not fill that void. The prophet Isaiah says a couple times, Jeremiah says a couple times in chapter 6 and chapter 8, but the false prophets of his day, they say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Also, I mentioned Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 last week, where Jeremiah says there, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the living God, the fount of living water, and they have hewn for themselves broken cisterns that will not hold water. There are many solutions that are offered, but none of them will work. There's no peace for the wicked. Foundational point. Second point I want to make, go back to Colossians if you would. Colossians, this is not going to be in chapter 3, but in chapter 1. Second point is that the believer, the one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, has peace with God. Objective and eternal peace has been brought through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 1 and pick up in verse 19. It says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness of deity dwelt and dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man. And God was pleased for this to happen. Verse 20, and through him, Christ, the God-man, to reconcile all things to himself. How? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven. By the death of Jesus Christ, by his blood on the cross, God has brought reconciliation. And we talked about this when we were in chapter 1. This does not mean universal salvation, but does mean in the end, when we get to what we sang about in that last song, when Christ reigns on the earth, all things will be set in right relationship to Jesus Christ. The believers will be saved and know his love. Those who reject him will be lost forever. But he applies this then again, as we saw a while ago in verse 21 and 22, to the believer. And although you, Colossian believers, you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This is what we were. This is what the Colossians were. This is what everyone was apart from a relationship with Christ. Separated, alienated, and wicked. When we were this, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you. He's brought peace. How? Through your working, through your striving, through your efforts, through your goodness, through your church. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's what brings peace with God. And my friends, that's the only thing that can be bring peace with God. It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. And it brings peace with God. The moment an individual trusts Christ, if you trusted Christ yesterday or 50 years ago, the moment you trusted him, there is peace. God's wrath, which was on you, is removed because your penalty has been paid. There is peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says a similar thing. Therefore, having been justified through faith, that's how we receive salvation. That's how we receive righteousness. Through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified through faith, Paul says in Romans 5:1, you have peace with God. The believer has peace with God. And it's not a temporary ceasefire. It's an eternal cessation of hostility because the penalty has been paid. In 100 billion trillion Googleplex times infinity, yours. Believer, you have peace with God because of the work of Christ. You know, every May 8th, some countries it's May 9th, there's a celebration of VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, the celebration of the end of World War II. But you know, for the believer, we should celebrate every day in this life and through eternity that we have peace with Almighty God. Romans 5 goes on to elaborate that we stand in grace, we rejoice in all God has promised. So the believer has peace with God. Third point I want to make, and we'll spend some more time here. The believer can and should experience God's peace, the peace of God in their heart and life, day in and day out. We have peace with God, whether we are feeling it or not. But the believer then can and should be experiencing God's peace every day. This is what Colossians 3, verse 15 is directly about. Look at it again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's a command, a present tense imperative. Day by day, continue. Let this peace rule. And note the source of the peace. It's the peace of Christ. It's not the peace that we generate in our hearts and minds. It's the peace of Christ given. Other passages talk about the peace the believer has comes from God the Father. In fact, almost every one of Paul's epistles talks about, he says at the beginning, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 6 of the 8 general epistles also talk about God's peace. It's from Christ, it's from the Father, and from Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We also see it comes from the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All three persons of the triune God can give peace to the believer. That's the source. Now, the command in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule, it's only used one time in our New Testament right here. And it originally had the idea of being an umpire. Think about like a ball game. You know, it's baseball season now. The umpires who make decisions and rule in that sense. Christ's peace is to be the umpire, is to be the ruling one in my life. You know, there's a couple of senses where this happens. One way that Christ's peace is to rule is I'm to remember in the objective sense, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we need to be rejoicing. We should be rejoicing in the assurance of our salvation. There are many accusers, including the devil. But you know, there's an advocate, a strong advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to remember, I have peace with God and that should rule my life. There's also a subjective side here in verse 15. Let Christ's peace, the tranquility, the calmness, rule in your heart, rule in your life. Now, I'm going to go on an excursion here. I hope you come with me. As we work through the scriptures, we have a list, as you can see on the screens. We'll see how many of these we can get through. Let's start by going back to Psalm 56, if you would. Psalm 56. This theme of God's peace ruling in the life of the believer experiencing his peace. You know, one place to go when you're experiencing heartache and trouble and turmoil is to the Psalms, the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, they're so emotional as they're written from the normal experiences of life, all the joys and all the heartaches. So often in the book of Psalms, you see the psalmist crying out to God and asking for his peace. I think I put a list up there. Psalms we're not looking at today. Psalm 4, Psalm 23, Psalm 46, 62, 131, and many other ones. You know, if you're struggling ever with God's peace, one place to do it, grab the Bible. Grab the book of Psalms, open it up, and just start reading. And let the Holy Spirit minister to your heart as you work through those Psalms. But Psalm 56 says, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. You see, the psalmist writes, and there's enemies. Verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God's whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. When we are afraid, what do? We run to the Lord. We run to His Word. We praise His Word. And Lord, remind me of who You are. Remind me what You have promised. Lord, give peace. We're just touching on these so very briefly. You know, one thing I like to do, I have a little pocket book of Psalms here. You can maybe get a pocket New Testament or a pocket book of Psalms. Tuck it away. If you're struggling with peace, just pull it out when you have a spare moment. Instead of just doom scrolling, as we call it today, pull out God's Word, either on your phone or a Bible. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. He is eternal and he's unchanging. He's our rock. We flee to him and we're safe. Go to the New Testament. Go to Matthew, the first gospel in our New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. We have a portion of the greatest sermon ever preached, with the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 25 to 34, Christ three times commands, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. Let's read through it and just make a few comments. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on for your body. Even the most basic things of life, food and drink and clothing, we all need those, don't we? Yes, even to survive. Don't even worry about those. He says, end of verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Those aren't the important things in life. Verse 26, a beautiful illustration. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Argument from the lesser to the greater. If God provides for the birds, and the birds aren't toiling or harvesting, they're not worrying, God provides for them. If he provides for the birds, will he provide for us? The answer is yes. Verse 27, and who of you, by being worried about anything, being worried can add a single hour to your life, a single cubit to your life? You know, worry is useless. It's some of our favorite pastime. We think, I'm going to sit here and worry for the night, and then, you know, nothing changes. But, you know, worry accomplishes nothing. It can't even add an hour to your life. Verse 28, and why are you worried about your clothing? Observe how the lilies, another illustration, how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon, the richest man to ever live, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. If God provides for the grass, how much more for you? That's what he says in verse 30. Again, the argument from the lesser to the greater. End of verse 20, end of verse 30. You of little faith. When we're anxious, when we're worried, you know what we're doing? You know what we're not doing? We're not trusting God. We're not acting in faith. It's a rebuke here. Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or drink? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. You know when we're worrying, you know what we're doing? We're living just like the unbeliever. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is all wise and all loving and sovereign. When we worry and fret, you know what we're doing? We're living just like those who don't know God. We're acting like practically we don't know Him. We're being, as it's been called, practical atheists. A rebuke again. Verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Focus on living for Him, and He'll take care of you. Then I love verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow. We always worry about tomorrow, right? Just so black and white. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry for itself, literally. Yeah. And He doesn't just say everything's going to be great, no problem. He says today has enough trouble of its own. In faith and trust, live today. God's providing for us today. He'll provide tomorrow. So do not worry about it. So much more could be said here. Go to John 14, though. This excursion needs to speed up. John 14. This is wonderful in John 14. How encouraging. John 14, verse 1, Christ says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And don't be worried. Don't be troubled. Believe in me. Trust me even more. Then he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In the context of encouraging believers not to worry, you know what he says? Yeah, I'm leaving for a while, and that while has been a little while now. It's been approaching 2,000 years. But his promise is he's coming again. Believers, he's coming again. We hope and we act like it's in our life. We don't know when, but he's coming again. Amen. Do not worry. Do not be fretful. Jump down to verse 27. This is a verse to memorize. You know, I could preach this sermon to myself every week because, you know, it's easy enough to say not to worry. It's harder to live out by God's strength, but he will enable us. Chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace. How wonderful. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, but I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You know, the world has a peace, maybe a veneer of peace when all things are good, when you have your health, your wealth, and there's no one who's against you, you know, but Christ gives his peace. Remember Colossians 3:16? Let the peace of Christ, it's his peace. It's a peace that we can have in any and every situation, even on the deathbed. We can have his peace, and he gives it. Look at chapter 16, verse 33, where we're in John. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat that this life will be rough, full of joys, but also full of trials. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage, the Savior says. I've overcome the world. Keep going in this excursion. We're going to skip that verse. Go to Philippians. We're skipping one I have up there. We go to Philippians chapter 4. We saw Philippians 4 last year in our study of the book of Philippians. But in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 9, Paul here gives three things the believer needs to be doing to experience this peace. When we mention them, then we'll read through the verses. Paul says you need to be praying, you need to be pondering, and you need to be practicing the truth. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. You know, gets boxes me into a corner, so to speak. Lord, but I want to worry about this. What about this? Be anxious for nothing. But positively, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. More on that in our next message, Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry, but pray. In our worship and song this morning, we sang the song about, you know, bringing our cares, our burdens to the Lord. Then he says in the promise in verse 7, we do this and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will act as a soldier guarding your heart and mind. And it's a peace that surpasses understanding. Believer, how can you have peace when you've lost a loved one, when you're about to die, when you've lost finances, when this, you know, I don't even know. You know, but I took it to the Lord, and his peace, it overwhelms, it guards me. It's a supernatural thing going on here. Verse 8 then, after we pray, we're also to ponder. He says, whatever is true, lovely, right, all these good things. End of verse 8, dwell on these things. You know, it's not just we pray and then we fill our mind with all the garbage of the world. You know what happens when we fill our mind with all the garbage of the world? We'll start to think like the world or start to be in turmoil like the world. So he says, you know, dwell on what's true. Fill your minds with what's lovely. Verse 9 then, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, do these things. And then their promise, and the God of peace will be with you. A simple formula, if I can say it that way, but I get fretful. Lord, I'm not going to be anxious about this. Here it is. Here's my request. Here's my desire in it. Lord, help me to fill my mind with what's true. Lord, help me to practice. And then he'll give his peace. Two other passages quickly. First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself. This is God ministering his peace. The Lord of peace. You know, God's not flustered on the throne in heaven today. rulers are scared and anxious, God sits enthroned and he's at perfect peace. The Lord of peace himself, may he continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you. That's Paul's prayer wish here for the Thessalonians. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 towards the back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, that's 1 John. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Again, he reminds, God is mighty. You can read the scriptures. He made all things by his word. He sustains all things. Colossians 1, 17, I think, that Christ sustains all things by the word of his power. He's in control. He rules. He's mighty. He reminds the believers who are suffering here in Peter's context. Humble yourself under his mighty hand that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, part of this humbling looks like verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him. What if he's not strong enough to bear it? He is. He's the Almighty God. My little puny problems don't match up to God's omnipotence. But he's not just sovereign, he cares. He says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares for me, individually and personally. You know, we should be amazed by this again and again and again, that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, cares for me and you. So cast your anxiety and burden on him. Go back to Colossians 3. You know, it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, you know, they were going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. But you know, in their situation, they said, you know what, King, do what you will. God might deliver us, and he did, but he might not. But we'll serve God. Same with us, you know. Even if we're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, figuratively or literally, we should stand and say, you know what, I have God's peace. God's peace. You know, yesterday, last night in my office, sitting there, and it's so windy, right? The rain kind of took the air, dirt out of the air, which is much more beautiful today. But about 8:30, before it was completely dark, I couldn't even see the mountains because so much wind had whipped up all the dust and debris. I know there's mountains over there somewhere still, but I can't see them. You know, that's what happens in our lives sometimes. Things whip around in our own hearts or in the world, and where's God? I can't see him. We're still there. We just need to open our eyes, not our physical eyes, but our eye of faith. One more thing before we move to the next point. Believer, don't be conformed to the world. The devil wants to conform us to his thinking. He wants the believer to be fretful, fearful, scared of everything. You turn on the news, you know what almost every news story says? Be afraid, be afraid, be very afraid. Now, I watch the news. I enjoy what's going on, you know, but bad news sells. And there are a lot of bad things going on in the world. It's true. But, you know, I don't get whipped up by the news or current events or social media. Or, you know what? The sky is falling. No, it's not. God's in control. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is a personal, individual thing. But also, I take it here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Go back there if you're not there. There's also a corporate aspect to this peace. Individually, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But then he says, to which indeed you were called in one body. There's an individual peace you should have, believer, but that peace then is to be expressed in our relationships with others. So this brings us to our next point, our fourth point, I think it is. Believers are called to peace with one another. When we're called to peace with God through faith in Christ, we are also called into peace with fellow believers. He mentioned this in verse 11 a little bit, the renewal that we have in Christ. It's a renewal which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all in and all. He brings Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, together in peace. Quickly, look back at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is two books, I think, before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks basically in the first 10 verses of how a person is saved, how we have personal peace with God. Then in verse basically 11 to the end of the chapter, he talks about how God has brought Jews and Gentiles together in peace. Pick up, if you would, in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Christ himself is our peace, personally and corporately. He himself is our peace, who brought both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. We talked about this in Colossians 2. The Mosaic law system has been done away with. And in the church, Christ is bringing together Jews and Gentiles, all who have faith in Christ, in a new man. It says in the end of verse 15, making the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. It's all through the cross. Jew and Gentile alike are reconciled to God through the cross, having put to death the enemy. Then he quotes from Isaiah again. And in verse 18 says, through him, Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. There is personal peace, but the peace we have in the church, it's a peace that God brings despite our background. We have peace. It doesn't matter if we like all the same sports team, have all the same nationality, have all the same whatever. What brings us together, and this needs to be worked out in the local assembly, in our church, Mid Valley Bible Church, in every other local church, the peace that Christ has brought us together, it's then to be worked out and lived out practically. Back in Colossians, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There's one body. You know, part of what this means is I'm not going to demand my own way. In this church, I'm going to say, you know, it's my way or the highway. No, I'm going to let Christ's peace rule in my own heart and rule in our church. Doesn't mean we set aside the truth. That never works out. That's not the way peace is brought. You know, but when it comes to my liberties and freedoms, I'm going to let Christ's peace rule. Paul says this exact same in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, the context of believers' spiritual liberties. He says, pursue the things which make for peace. Even if it means you don't use your liberty. There are certain things we have liberty in Christ, but my liberty is to be used in love and for the peace of the body. And he says also there, in the building up of one another, we are to have peace. We do in an objective sense, must be worked out. Not each demanding our own way, but you know what? Christ's peace rule. We add one bonus point, if I can, before we move on to our last couple points. We have peace with one another. That's to be worked out. You know, when it's not worked out, it's a horrible testimony. We have peace with one another as believers, despite differences, despite even disagreements. But also, we're to have peace as far as it depends on us with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. That's not always going to work out, because if we stand for Christ, there will be pushback. There will be even be all sorts of evil things said. But as far as it depends on us, we have peace with all men. All right, point number five. We'll mention this and move to the last point. Point number five. The only time there's going to be peace on earth is when the Prince of Peace returns. You can write down the verses on the screen, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 9. This present time, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and conflict. Now, it's not always going to be the same amount. We don't long for war. It's not always going to be world war going on. But this present age, there will be war. There will be no peace. You know, the United Nations on their building, they have Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 on their building. And that verse talks about the nations will not learn warfare anymore. They'll hammer their swords in the plowshares. Well, the only time that's actually going to happen is when the Prince of Peace returns. Again, read these verses in Isaiah. So the conflicts, and the wars in the world, they don't surprise us. We're not warmongers, that's how I'm saying, but you know what? This time will be full of war. When Christ comes, there'll be peace, true peace on earth. All right, last point, point number six. Believers are ministers of God's peace. All those who have experienced God's peace are now ministers of God's peace. They are to be ambassadors for Christ, sharing with others how they can have peace with God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start to wrap up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm speaking to us all. You know, God's word is not only for us to know it, it's to know it and then to live it. If you have experienced salvation in Christ, if you, my friend, have been born again, have experienced God's peace, everywhere you are, your family, your work, your neighborhood, you are to be an ambassador of Christ, offering his peace to a lost and dying world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pick up in verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ. God does the peacemaking. He does the reconciliation through Christ. But no, end of verse 18. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. God's done all the work in Christ, but now he's given it to you, believer, and said, here's the message of peace, that Christ is a Savior, the God-man, died for sins and rose again. Go tell people. Go tell your loved ones, your family members, to a lost and dying world, a world that's going to hell. Tell them and beg them to come to Christ and have peace. He says in verse 19, what is this message? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Christ paid the penalty for your sins, for their sins, for all sins. But no, end of verse 19, and he has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, although as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's brought reconciliation fully and forever through the blood of Christ. Now he says, here, Dwayne, here, Bob, here, Benny, here, here's a message. What a tragedy it is. We have a message that can bring eternal peace, escape from hell, eternal peace, and also God's peace in this life. And we choose out of inconvenience, out of fear, whatever it might be, you know what? I'm going to lock it up and throw the key away. We're ambassadors. Let's be telling others, not out of guilt, but out of joy. I have peace. You know, you can have peace. There's judgment coming if you don't turn to Christ. But you can have peace. It's not by you earning enough or being enough. It's by Christ. It's such a simple message. It's a message that's so profound. We will spend all eternity praising God Almighty for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And growing, I take even in our depths of understanding of it. But on the other hand, it's a very, very simple message. We're sinners. We can do nothing to save ourselves. Christ died for you, paying in full the penalty for your sins, and rose again. Now he offers as a free gift those who turn to God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, it's so, so simple. We beg men, and we don't just do this in a disinterested way. There should be a heartfelt passion, tears, whether they come out or not, in a prayer. Lord, help my brother, my daughter, my coworker, my neighbor. Lord, they can have peace. And we share and we beg men. We beg men. Just as I wrap up, my friend, can I ask you, do you have God's peace? Do you have God's peace? There's no peace for the wicked, says God. No possibility of peace. No matter how good external life will get, there will be no peace. There will be distractions, there will be veneers, but there will be no peace. God has provided peace through the death of Jesus Christ. You trust in him, you have peace with him for time and for eternity. If you had trusted him, rejoice in that peace. Let that peace rule in your hearts. And then, believer, we are experiencing his peace. You know, throughout the last 7 days, you know, we kind of have the routine of weekly life, right? Can I say my life was full of God's peace? Or is it full of fear, anxiety, worry? God wants us to be filled with his peace. How do we do that? Let me just, in very summary, say four things we need to do. Trust in him. Trusting him. Prayer. filling our minds then with the truth and lovely, not the ideas of the world. And then obedience. We're not going to sing it right now, but we sing the song, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy, or you could add to have peace in Christ and to trust and obey. And then if we're experiencing God's peace, you know, we long for Christ to come again. We are saddened by the hate and the division and even the wars in the world, but that's the reality of this present time. But when Christ comes again, there will be peace. Perfect peace and universal peace. And friends, our job until that time, whether it's peacetime or wartime, is to beg young and old, black and white, rich and poor, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So friends, let's be praying for those we know that don't know Christ. Pray for your own love and courage to simply share the message of Jesus Christ with them. Let's do this as individuals, as a church, and God will be working in us. We're going to close our service today with one last worship song, It Is Well With My Soul, just to remind us of some of these truths we looked at today. And we'll depart, but let's depart experiencing peace, God's peace, which surpasses understanding. Let's pray together. Father, do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do thank you that through his death, his singular death on that cross some 2,000 years ago, we have peace with you. Father, as those who belong to you, Father, help us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. May we not be conformed to this world with anxiety and fear, but may we truly look to you and your word and let your peace, which does surpass understanding, rule. Father, we also long for the day when Christ returns and there is not just inner peace, but world peace. But that will only happen when he returns. But until that happens, may we be in love, but also with courage and zeal, begging others to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But if there's anyone here who hasn't been reconciled through the blood of Christ, Father, may you give them no comfort, no peace, until they bow before you, putting their faith and trust in Christ alone. May today be a day of salvation for them. May today be a day where they enter into your peace, for this life and for all eternity. Father, may no one harden their hearts against your offer of salvation. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.